Good. Yeah, when we were praying, Esther just sat Martha on her knee and said, what little thing do you want to pray? And we'll pray together about it. And she said, I want a puppy. Please don't stand with her on that. Good. But, you know, God does some great stuff through our children and our young people, doesn't he? And I'm always so excited. And even with things like that, and you think, oh, yeah, well, that's funny. Actually, you know, God does and can and do things. And I'm always being challenged and want to be in a place where I allow God to change me and transform me through what he's doing through our children and our young people. And, you know, we cannot overstate at all how important they are to us. And we love them so much, don't we? But don't go and join them all yet, because I've got some stuff to say. Right, so yeah, over the last few weeks, we've been looking in Mark's gospel and picking out some people who have been having encounters with Jesus. And as they have encountered Jesus, their lives have been transformed and have been changed. There's been people from Roman soldiers right through to lepers who've been outcast by society. And even down to everyday events where people are hungry and have been hanging around Jesus for so long that they need feeding. And so some spectacular miracles have taken place. And hopefully what we've been encouraged and challenged about over the last few weeks is that when we meet with Jesus, we can expect transformation in our own lives, because Jesus is into the business of transforming us. But the way he does that is through him, through encountering him. So we're going to read from Mark 7. If you've got your Bibles, it's the first 23 verses. It should come up on the screen if you haven't, so don't worry if you haven't. So Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. I love this about Mark. He's writing to an audience that were not necessarily in the know about some of these customs, so he just adds this extra bit of explanation in, which is helpful for us. I don't know if you were here last week, but Joe gave us some really helpful background into Jewish culture, didn't she? That just helped us grasp some of the truths. And here we can see Mark adding some detail in that's actually helpful for us. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Again, Jesus said to the crowd, called the crowd and said to him, I love these things. You know, when I read the word of God, I try and put myself in that position. And you can see that, you know, this almost incidental thing has happened. And Jesus is going, look, this is an opportunity. Here's something that really demonstrates some stuff. And I'm going to call people together because this is important. So he's gathering us this morning to say some important things to us. Yeah. And now I've lost my place. That's good, isn't it? Yes, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He said. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. It's interesting because at this point, just before the events leading up to this event, there's all sorts of things that happen in very quick succession. First of all, Jesus had sent the 12 out on this really successful mission trip. And it had gone really well. They'd seen people healed. They'd driven out demons and all that kind of thing. They'd come back full of faith, really excited. And then somewhere around that time, John the Baptist is beheaded. There isn't a huge amount of space given to that account, but it was significant. You know, John the Baptist was a significant person in the story being played out, in the prophecy being fulfilled. He was a key person. And you know, when we hear of things that happen today, where we hear of beheadings over in other countries, where, you know, it really is quite horrifying. And when you look at the detail of that, in that the context, it was, you know, it was quite a horrifying thing. And that would have had an impact on this bit of life being played out with the disciples and Jesus. They would have been very acutely aware of that and also potentially feeling very vulnerable. But then thrown in with that, Jesus has fed 5,000 people because they needed feeding, and he was demonstrating a whole load of stuff there. And then he takes a stroll across the water and hops into a boat with the disciples. So there is a huge amount of headline news happening, isn't there? You know, these are not just nice little coffee mornings or whatever, nice little gatherings. They're big events. And they do attract the attention of the religious people of the day. You know, there is a lot of concern that that this movement is happening, that things are happening. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law feel it necessary that there are enough significant things happening that they need to be keeping a check on what Jesus and his disciples are doing. So much so that they're prepared to travel up from Jerusalem on a bit of a recce mission, and they keep sussing him out, trying to trip him up, trying to see where he's at, where he's coming from, and look into all of this stuff. Now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, as we know, were incredibly fanatical people. They were incredibly fanatical about keeping laws. Anybody like that? Anybody like to keep the laws? Oh dear, not many. Anybody like breaking the laws? No, that's all right. That's another message. But they'd got themselves locked into this mindset that rules have got to be followed. And I think we would all agree that we have to have rules, don't we? For our society to exist and to work, we have speed laws, don't we? Because it protects society. We have all sorts of other laws. I Can't think of any now. so they're good, but the problem was that they had invented a whole load of laws to do with being acceptable and right with God, that unless you did these things, you would be an outcast, that you wouldn't be acceptable, that you would be unclean. And they made a huge, great big deal about making sure that everybody followed those rules and laws. And if they didn't, there were big consequences. If you think back to when we were talking about the guy with the leprosy, you know, people who were considered unclean were completely ostracized from society. So there would have been a certain amount of fear among the Jews to make sure that they lived right, or else they would be booted out. And the bigger picture, as far as they were concerned, was if they were unclean, then that would put them out of favor with God. Now, the teachers of the law, their job was to interpret the law, the Mosaic law, where we get the Ten Commandments and where the writings of Moses were, which is where all the rules for living had come out of. It was their job to interpret that and to communicate that to the people. And that's where all these extra rules had come from, because they had taken they'd taken the law and they had added a whole load of extra lists and lists of rules and regulations. And in fact, they were held in such high authority that their traditions were on a par with Scripture itself, with the law of Moses itself. So if there was a rule about a certain way of living, gives an example about the ceremonial washing, then that was considered to be as important as what Moses had brought down from the mountain. So it's quite significant how society was built on all of this stuff. The ceremonial washing one was quite an interesting one, because how many of you here wash your hands before you eat food? Yeah, because not many hands not down. That's good. It's good, isn't it? I mean, we know that if we don't wash our hands, we might get an upset stomach. Or cause somebody else to have an upset stomach if we don't. Yeah, so it's good. That's a good rule. But the thing is, in that culture, it had nothing to do with hygiene. It didn't really matter at all about hygiene. It was all to do with a purely religious tradition that if you didn't wash your hands in a certain way before a meal, or before you'd been in the marketplace where you might have been into contact with a non-Jew that would have made you unclean, then if you didn't do that, then you would be considered unacceptable to people, but also to God. So their culture had shifted into this place where what you did was what made you acceptable. And you needed to be seen to be doing, because if you weren't, you would then cease to be acceptable. Now, it's quite possible that this was born out of a fear, because a few hundred years before this event, don't forget, the Jews had really messed up with God and they'd been exiled. They'd been sent away from the land of Israel. And over that period of time, they didn't have the temple drawing them together. They didn't have the place for sacrifices. And a lot of the oral tradition being passed down was what helped them survive. But a lot of these rules probably came about out of that time. And potentially there was a fear that if they didn't live right, if they didn't make sure that they were acceptable to God, they could be sent away again. So it kind of helps us to understand a little bit about where they're coming from. But what we can see, and what Jesus clearly points out, is that they really lost their way in all of that, and in their mindset. And Jesus he pulls no punches, does he? He says to them, look, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. You know, you're coming here asking me why my disciples haven't ceremonially made a big thing about washing their hands before eating. Look, they're hungry. They need to eat. The ceremonial thing is, you've got it all wrong. You're just being incredibly hypocritical, because what you've missed the point of is that what you do on the outside does not make you acceptable. It doesn't make you acceptable to God at all. It all hinges on what is on the inside. What is your heart condition? That is what makes you acceptable. And he talks about this Corbyn. It wasn't a prophecy about Jeremy Corbyn or anything like that. But they had this rule that suddenly came in that actually if you pledged a certain amount of money to the temple that would otherwise have been used for looking after your aging parents, then you were freed from that obligation. So what was happening was people were saying, all right, great, I'll pledge that money and then I don't have to bother looking after my parents. But then one of the Ten Commandments is honour your father and your mother, honour your parents. And Jesus is saying, look, where's your heart in this? You know, he's not saying don't sort of give money to the temple or anything. He's saying that your heart is all wrong. Your heart should be to look after your parents and to give, but not to use that as an excuse to shirk your responsibilities. But in that culture, if you were pledging a whole load of money to give into the temple, that would make you look good. And, your thermometer of acceptability in society and before God in their eyes was going up and up and up. But Jesus is saying, look, if you want to be right with God, if you want to be acceptable, if you want to be clean, it's nothing about what you do. It's about your heart condition. And all the stuff that you do should come out of that heart condition. Yeah, does that make sense? Yeah? And there's a real stark warning for us here in 2019 not to fall into the same trap, isn't there? We need to be so careful that we don't try and gain acceptance from God or even acceptance from other people by doing what we do to gain that acceptance. You know, there's so many good things that we do and we can do, and there's nothing wrong with doing those. But if our motive and our heart are wrong, then we're in trouble. I don't know if you've ever fallen into this trap. This is one of the ones I find myself falling into. But have you ever been like in a conversation with somebody and you just have to slip in a good deed that you just happen to have done, and you sort of make it relevant to the conversation? And have you ever done that? You know, you're sort of talking about the weather and you suddenly remember that, you know, you help somebody get their washing in. I don't know who I'd help get the washing in, but, you know, but... Oh, yes, it's been a terribly wet day. I was only thinking of it when I helped get all that washing in the other day for Mrs. whoever down the road. But I know that's one of the ones for me where, you come away and you think, did I really have to tell them that? Have I just told them that just to make me feel acceptable to them, or to make it look like I'm a little bit better than I perhaps think that I am? And there's other things that we can kind of do, if we're not careful, and sometimes we don't realise that we fall into this, but we make sure that other people see and know what we've done, because somehow psychologically we think that that will make us appear better, yeah. And it's something, you know, we have to continually keep a check on. One of the things, when I was a young Christian, as a young teenager, one of my big issues that God really had to deal with was over self-worth and over insecurity. And, you know, and I think that when I see and talk to a lot of people of that age, I see that that's something that the devil really uses. But what I've noticed as I've grown older is that when there's times where I'm perhaps more vulnerable, some of those things that I dealt with in God in the past, dealt with and done, he knows that that was a weakness, so he will try and come back in again, and he'll try and exploit what once worked for him. And so I'm finding now that I get insecurities trying to invade me, and I get those sort of issues of, oh, you're not very good at this or you're not very good at that. And then some of the warning signs are when I've done this kind of thing where I've gone, did I just do that to make myself look better and therefore be a little bit more liked or a little bit more respected or a little bit more, make myself look a little bit better or a bit more important? And I go, well, and as I process that, I go, right, well, there's a heart thing there that I have to keep a check on and that I have to deal with. And I have to go, well, why did I do that thing? Did I do it out of a heart thing or did I do it out of the wrong motives? And sometimes we do things out of fear as well. You know, for the teachers, I feel sorry for the Pharisees and the teachers of the law because they so spectacularly got it wrong. And I think, I'm so glad that I'm not in a position where Jesus is going to say to me, you hypocrite, you this or you that. Because I know that I'm his and I know that I live under grace and I know that out of my experience of meeting with Jesus, I'm in a place where he transforms those things out of me. But I feel sorry for them because I think that they lived in a huge amount of fear. And they did things out of fear. And you know, we can get ourselves into that place too, can't we? Where we find that we do things because if we don't do them, then maybe God won't be pleased with us. Or maybe other people won't like us as much or respect us as much or think so big of us. You know, we can turn up to meetings, for example. You know, we don't ever hope to put meetings on here for the sake of putting meetings on. We put a huge value on gathering on a Sunday morning and touching heaven and our life groups and things. But have you ever done this where you've gone, oh, I better turn up to that because if I don't, people will just think that I'm not very holy or I'm not good enough I need to turn up to things to make myself look better. Well, you know, I'm not saying don't turn up to stuff. We want you to come to stuff, but actually, if we come with the wrong heart motivation, then that's no good. You know, we're not in the right place at all. And when God looks at us, do you know, I mean, his heart just beats with love for us, doesn't it? You know, he really, really loves us. And the fact that he did what he did, the wonder of the cross, we were listening to, I think, was it Joyce Meyer that was in the background this morning? And she, I was only caught a snippet of it, but she said, do you know, there's a lot of stuff that just doesn't make sense in God. And when you try and explain some of this stuff to non-believers, that you know, you hear yourself saying it doesn't make sense. She said the cross is a classic example, isn't it? You go, well, somebody died on a cross and now, you know, and now I'm acceptable to God. And unless you're in that place in relationship with Jesus, it kind of doesn't make sense. But the fact is, Jesus went to extraordinary lengths because he loves us that much. He needed to do something so that he could draw us back into relationship with him and so that in our relationships with him, we are acceptable. Even when we stuff it up and we make mistakes, there is nothing that we can do that will make us right with him other than accept him. And so the challenge for us this morning is to have a heart check. You know, that's sort of big in health, looking after our health, isn't it? And you know, as we get older, we're supposed to sort of take a little bit more care and monitor our bodies a little bit more, aren't we? And with our hearts, you know, as we get older, we should start thinking about things like cholesterol and all that kind of thing. Well, similarly, as born-again Christians, you know, when we first become a Christian, you know, we're so enthusiastic and we're energetic and we've, you know, we really run with everything. We have to be careful that when we get older in God, that we don't become complacent about our heart, that we don't allow stuff to creep in that blocks our spiritual arteries. We need to continually put things in place that prevent us from slipping into old habits and old ways that are just not helpful and that are actually detrimental to our spiritual health. And so this morning, as I draw this series to a close, which has been really good, I've loved dipping into Mark, and all the guys who've shared some stuff over the last few weeks. It's all been really some brilliant gems that we've had from that. But as we draw this series to a close, what I want to really encourage us with this morning is the fact that if we want to be transformed, we need to be meeting with Jesus. When Jesus met with people, they were transformed. And we need to put ourselves in a place where we're meeting with Jesus on a regular basis and allowing him to transform us. And the message woven through this whole series really is this, that if your heart is in the right place, then everything else will follow. Don't be somebody who does to gain your acceptance. Don't be somebody who works hard at doing things and stuff. All of it's good. You know, there's not much stuff that we do probably, although we have to keep a check on that too. But a lot of the stuff that we do is good, but sometimes, you know, we have to watch that our heart motivation is right and that we're not in the wrong place. And actually, if we discover that perhaps there's areas or certain things that I do or that I've got myself into a mindset on that are wrong, that are not quite in the right place, then we just have to keep coming back to Jesus. Because the harder you try to do, the further away from that place you'll be of gaining that acceptance. So as we wrap up this morning, I was wondering if we could have just a few moments just to allow the Holy Spirit to challenge us, to allow him just to pinpoint areas that perhaps we need to just submit back to him again, and, you know, and be honest with him and say, actually, Lord, yeah, I've realised that I sometimes do this, and my heart is not quite right, and I want to be in a place where I know that I'm right and acceptable before God, and if I've gone a bit off beam because I've tried to do that to happen, then I'm just going to do a bit of business with God this morning. And it might even be this morning that as I've been talking, you've never actually met Jesus. You've never had that experience of being in relationship with him and that experience of being acceptable to him. And as I've been talking, you've realised, yeah, actually there's a bit that's missing in my life, and I've tried to fill it with things that I've tried to do, but you this morning are just starting to realise that actually the only way that you can fill that gap and that void is to meet the real risen Jesus this morning. And if that is you this morning, I'd love to chat with you. I'd love for you to chat with somebody that you know and that can help you. But we would love to help you this morning be in that place where you can encounter Jesus today, now, this morning. So let's just for a few moments as we draw to a close, take a few moments just to reflect a bit with God and to do some business with him if we need to.